verse 2 of Malachi chapter 4. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. The Holy Spirit inspired the prophet Malachi to describe the Lord Jesus as the Son of Righteousness. And I want us just to take that very simple image tonight of the Son, and I want us to consider how the Son speaks to us of Christ. First of all, I want you to notice, friends, and I mean this is a well-known fact, there is only one Son. There's only one Son in the universe. Now, there are many stars and there are many planets, but there's only one Son. And surely, we are taught that there's only one mediator between God and man. Surely, when we think of the fact that there's only one Son, that the Lord only created one Son, surely it is teaching us that the Lord Jesus is the only Savior. He is the one way to God. The Savior himself said it, and we all know that verse of Scripture in John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The prophet Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he recorded the words of the Savior whenever the Lord Jesus said, beside me there is no Savior. You see, we live in a multicultural society. We live in a multi-faith society. And as far as most people are concerned, all that matters is that you have faith. It's not about who your faith is in. It's just whether you have faith. And if you're a man of faith or a woman of faith, well, you're on your way to heaven, according to today's society. People of faith. We're always hearing that phrase today. I was reading a newspaper yesterday. I'm sure you get the newsletter perhaps, and maybe you read the church's page. I always turn to the church's page in the newsletter on a Saturday. And I was just reading yesterday one article. And this is what this particular person was speaking about. People of faith. As if mere faith was enough to blot out your sins. As if mere faith was enough to open heaven's pearly gates. No, you see, dear friends, it's only Christ that can open heaven's gates for us. It's only Christ that can redeem us. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ who can provide access for us into the very presence of a holy God. There is one mediator between God and man, God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And there's only one sun in the sky. And as sure as there's one sun in the sky, there's only one Savior. But then something else to consider. Everything revolves around the sun. All the planets revolve around the sun. Isn't that right? The sun doesn't revolve around the planets. It's the other way round. It's the planets who orbit the sun. You see, everything revolves around the sun. Is that not the message of the gospel? Everything revolves around the sun. The S-O-N. Everything revolves around Him. He's at the center of all that we preach. If we take the Lord Jesus out of the message, we'd be far safer packing up and going home. If we no longer preach Christ, if we no longer have Him at the center of all that takes place under this roof, far better to lock the doors and shut the building and never open it again. You remember the story of the Lord Jesus coming to the fig tree. And He cursed the fig tree because it was barren. Do you know what that's a picture of? It's a picture of churches who don't preach Christ. It's a picture of churches where the message doesn't revolve around Him. Churches like that are cursed. There's a curse upon them. And then the Lord Jesus told the parable another parable about the fig tree. And it had been cared for and it had been cultivated by the gardener, but yet it failed to produce fruit. And then the cry went up, "Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" Do you know every church, whatever their label or tag, however high and mighty they might think they are, every church that fails to have Christ at the center, every church that fails to preach Christ crucified, they're just like that fig tree. It'd be far better to cut them down, far better if there was a bulldozer placed at the side of them. Far better if the bulldozer removed them, for they're only cumbering the ground. May the Lord deliver this church from ever departing from the simple gospel message. We preach Christ crucified. Aren't you glad that that text, the scripture, is behind the pulpit? Isn't that what it's all about? Everything revolves around the sun. And then there's something else about the sun. You see, think about the setting of the sun. The setting of the sun. You know, if you see the sun setting, my, it's special, isn't it? What a beautiful picture. I remember last summer, whenever we were on holiday, we went to the Costa del Port Stewart. And I remember one night, we were driving through Port Stewart and we noticed the sunset. And it was so beautiful that we pulled the car in and the four Campbells just sat staring at the sunset. And I'd say for about 15 minutes we just stared at the sunset and admired the sun going down. We admired the crimson shades. We admired the beauty of it as the sun sank down, as it were, into the ocean. the setting of the sun, the going down of the sun. You know, that reminds me of the day whenever the Lord Jesus walked outside the city of Jerusalem and the Son of God went to Golgotha's brow to die for John Kitson and to die for everyone gathered here tonight. The setting of the sun. The Lord Jesus Christ, bleeding and dying, giving his life as a ransom for sinners. You know, there's something indescribably beautiful about the setting of God's Son. There's something indescribably wonderful about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. You know, whenever you're truly saved and you're born again, and whenever you feel the wickedness that lurks within your own breast, you will realize that there is something marvelous about the place called Calvary. There's a wonderful little verse in the book of Job. It's chapter 33, it's verse 24, and it simply says this: Then he is gracious unto him, and saith, Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. This is God the Father speaking, and he's referring, as it were, to the sacrifice of his Son on the cross. And whenever that accident took place today, I believe, as it were, that God the Father repeated these words. Deliver him from going down to the pit. Deliver John from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. The sun has set. The Lord Jesus has laid down his life for the sheep. And John was one of his sheep. And because the Savior laid down his life, and John Kitson has been delivered from going down into the pit of hell. And tonight, as we worship in this church, he's enjoying the immediate presence of the Lord Jesus. I don't know, maybe right now he's even talking to the dying thief. The ransom has been found. The sun has set. Oh, the beauty of the cross. You see, we all know the hymn written by George Bernard. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. Verse 2, Oh, the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. It has a wondrous attraction. Verse 3, In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. Aye, there is a wondrous attraction, there is a wondrous beauty in the setting of Heaven's only begotten Son. The setting of the Son. No wonder he's called the Son of Righteousness. Then you think about the rising of the sun. The rising of the sun. Oh, how we love the rising of the sun. Isn't it wonderful that each day the sun rises upon us, and its warmth and its light shines down and beams down upon planet Earth? I know that at the present time perhaps we don't experience so much the warmth and the light of the sun, although if we're honest and if we really think about it, even in the winter months, the Lord is still gracious and merciful, and the sun still shines down upon us, but perhaps not as much as the summertime. But my, whenever the summer days come, and you can get out in the sun, and in the morning, when the sun rises, you can go out and enjoy the warm rays of the sun, and in the evening, you can go out and enjoy the warm rays of the sun. Oh, we appreciate the rising of the sun. But we appreciate even more the rising of the Son of God. Why is it that on a dark, bleak day such as today, that we can have hope? Why is it, or how is it, that we can find comfort on a day like this whenever our dear brother has been cut down and taken from us? How is it possible? Well, it's possible because of the rising of the sun. It's possible because the Lord Jesus Christ has triumphed over death. Yes, today John went down into the valley of the shadow. But the moment that he went down into the valley of the shadow, there was somebody waiting for him. The Lord Jesus Christ was waiting for him with his hand outstretched to take John through the valley and to take him over the river of death and on to the golden shore. I don't know whether you were listening to James McClellan this afternoon. I happened to catch a few minutes of the program. And one of the singers was Daniel O'Donnell. But you know that he was, do you know what he was singing? I'll not have to cross Jordan alone. Very appropriate for today. You see, John didn't have to cross Jordan alone at 11 o'clock or half 11 or whatever time it was this morning that he entered into the cold waters of Jordan. But you see, dear friend, the prophet Jeremiah asked the question, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? I, John, did well in the swelling of Jordan. The Lord Jesus had taken care of it all. Well, how wilt thou do? Now, be honest with me. How will you do when you come to the river of death? Thank God, if you'll only trust in the Savior who has risen from the dead, if you'll only trust in the one who has risen from the grave, then you'll do well too. But I must emphasize again the question, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? The time has gone. Let me just share a couple more thoughts about the sun. We think, of course, about the creation of the sun. We're told in Genesis 1 that the Lord made the sun. But let's just see what it says. Verse 14 of Genesis 1. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. But notice, the greater light was made to rule the day. Aye, the sun was made to rule. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great ruler of the universe, is he not? The prophet Daniel described him as the one who ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he giveth it to whomsoever he will. He rules. He has always been ruling from eternity past, and he will always rule into eternity future. From everlasting to everlasting, he has been the ruler. And even in the midst of that awful accident today, whenever the unsaved would say, "Where was God? Where was the Lord?" even in the midst of it, he was ruling. Think finally about the position of the sun. Where is the sun? Where does the sun appear each day? It's in the sky. Aye, the sun rises and it's seen in the sky. And as the book of Ecclesiastes tells us, it is a pleasant thing for the eyes to behold the sun. When we lift up our eyes to the firmament, when we lift up our eyes to the sky, we see the sun. But you mark my words tonight, there's coming a day whenever we will lift up our eyes to the sky and we'll not see the S-U-N, but it'll be the S-O-N. If you don't believe me, turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. There's going to be two responses on that day. There'll be the response of the blood-washed child of God, the person who is depending on the blood. Their response will be, "Come, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you've returned. Blessed be your name, you have come back for your own." And what joy will fill the heart of the child of God? Because they know all is well. They know that even though they in themselves are sinful and they deserve hell, yet because of Calvary and the blood and the resurrection, because of these great truths, all is well. The Savior is coming back for them and they can rejoice. But you see, then there's the other response. There's the response that we have read of here in Revelation chapter 1. It speaks of those who shall wail because of him. Wail. We're not talking here about, you know, someone crying quietly. The word wail means to weep uncontrollably, to weep hysterically. And that will be the response of those who are not washed in the blood. Which response will be yours? I know the response of John Kitson. I know whenever John is raised out of the grave someday and he gazes upon his Savior coming in the clouds of heaven, I know what his response will be. But what will your response be? It may be at morn when the day is awaking, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world his own. O joy, O delight, should we go without dying? No sickness, no sadness, no dread and no crying. Caught up through the clouds with our Lord into glory when Jesus receives his own. O Lord Jesus, how long? How long ere we shout the glad song? Christ returneth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.